While the children make it back to their seats, I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the amazing gift of children and the blessing it is to watch so many young children here in our midst. Lord, you care deeply for them. Father, you want them to follow you, love you, and serve you. And Lord, we thank you for all the families that are diligently discipling their children. And we just thank you for a place to gather and the ability to open your word and learn from you. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture, and we thank you for the love that you displayed in your son, Jesus. Lead and guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the doctrine of justification, and so just as kind of a quick review, we looked at the definition of justification as the legal absolvement of guilt, so the forgiveness of our sins, and the receipt of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw four things: that justification is built on God's righteousness, it's based on the works of Jesus, it's a free gift, and Jesus has exhausted the wrath due us for the punishment for our sins. We looked at it in financial terms, that we have an unpayable debt that Jesus takes on our behalf, and he gives us his infinite wealth. And then we looked at it in marital terms, that our union with Jesus makes us one flesh, and when God looks upon us, he sees Jesus' perfect work and righteousness. So those are the things that we learned about justification. We also talked about the problem of the divine scale, this scale in the sky that we're trying to outweigh the good things from the bad things. The problem with that scale, which most other worldviews operate underneath, is that one, it's subjective. Everybody's scale and measure is different. There's no objective reality to that. Number two is that there's nothing good within us. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's no way in our own flesh to be able to put things on the good side of the scale. And then finally, that doing good things does not make us innocent. We talked about the person who did good all their life and came in and murdered one of your family members. Those good deeds did not offset the guilt of that decision. We also looked at the story of the great artist and the hideous woman. This great artist who spent decades putting together this beautiful masterpiece, and he put it on display for all to see. The hideous woman came to look upon that masterpiece and derided the masterpiece and made fun of the artist and did violence to the masterpiece. That ended up putting her in prison for her sins, for her violence, and she was indebted to the point where she would never be able to repay it. And the great artist entered into her indebtedness, entered into her imprisonment, and painted another masterpiece just as priceless to be able to pay the price for the sins of the hideous woman. And then he invited the hideous woman into marriage so that she could enjoy his riches, his wealth, his joy, his pleasure for eternity. And so I want to share today, I told you guys I left last week saying that the doctrine of justification has radically transformed my life. And so I just want to take a few minutes to share a bit of my story and how the doctrine of justification played into that. I'm going to try my best to parallel my story to the story of the great artist and the hideous woman. So I was born into a family where mom dragged us to church, but I wouldn't say that Christianity or following Jesus was very relevant to our household. Dad had no interest. So I was introduced to this Jesus character a little bit as a young person. I remember going to different events and they would give you the altar call, and I knew that I didn't want to spend eternity in hell, so I was going to go ahead and grab that get out of hell free card and go ahead and say the prayer. I must have said that prayer 20 times because it really never was anything that had changed inside of me. As the hideous woman, I did violence to God. God revealed himself to me. He gave me great gifts, and I rejected all of them. I broke many, if not all, of the commands that he gave us, some of which I'll list today. I dishonored my parents. Throughout my entire childhood, I was constantly disobeying and dishonoring my parents. I was a liar. I ended up lying about just about everything, and those lies would compound because I would have to remember what I had lied about in the past. I was a thief. I stole physically, but I also stole the joy of my friends and family. I also stole things that God had intended for people in the future. I think of the act of adultery. It's not just an act of taking someone's wife, but the reality that I stole gifts that God had intended for someone's future spouse. And I stole gifts that God had intended for my future spouse. So I was a thief. I was an idolater. I idolized basketball for a long, long time. And that was what drove me. I can remember as a high school student, the biggest basketball tournament of my year was this basketball tournament in Las Vegas. And all I wanted to do was go to that tournament. My team actually got to play against people like LeBron James. And every year, my dad would make me go to Mexico to build houses. And every year, I would be angry and frustrated because there was no love of God inside of me. I idolized sports more than I cared for my Creator. I became very much enslaved to my sin, just as the hideous woman became enslaved to her sin and was imprisoned by that sin. That was true of my life as well, most clearly in alcohol. Alcohol was something that I did to fit in, to break free of my inhibitions in high school, but that enslavement became more and more pronounced as I got older. I tried to break free of it in my own power. Just as the hideous woman tried to create ways out of prison herself, I constantly tried to find ways out of my sin. I remember leaving high school and going to college and saying, this is my chance to start new. I'm going to go to this campus and I'm going to tell people I'm a Christian and I'm not going to drink anymore. And within maybe 5 hours, I had found a party and jumped headfirst into that lifestyle. Because in reality, I wasn't in control of that. I was imprisoned by that sin. And that ended up manifesting itself in two very real ways. One, a trip that I took my freshman year of college to Tijuana. Not a great place. Went there to party, ended up getting in a lot of trouble on the other side of the border, got back to this side of the border, and very much drunk, drove all the way about 9 hours back to the Bay Area. And at one point, I woke up in the middle of that drive with the front of my car 2 inches from the center divide, no idea how I stopped, but knowing that I had passed out at some point, and thankful to God that I didn't die and that I didn't kill somebody. And you'd think that would wake me up, but that enslavement and imprisonment to sin led to even more debauchery, which eventually put me into jail for 2 days, getting a DUI. And at that point, God awakened me to the reality of my imprisonment and the reality that I could do nothing to free myself. And so here's where the doctrine of justification became real to me. What I want to say is that the doctrine of justification became real to me through people. Before I knew how to understand God's word, before I knew what God's word even said, God placed people in my life who displayed the truth of justification in my own life. That legal declaration of not guilty and the receipt of righteousness, not because of anything I had done, but because of what Jesus had done. People like Will Wilson, my parents, even Nate Fleming back there, showed me a love that I didn't deserve. And that love that I didn't deserve was the gateway to the doctrine of justification, that legal declaration of not guilty, even though I don't deserve that declaration, the receipt of righteousness. There were three things that were holding me back from following Jesus. One was that my past sins were unforgivable. I had done too many really, really bad things, and there's no way a perfect God could overlook those sins. He used a passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the doctrine of justification, that God was able and willing to overlook and cover the sins that I had committed. They weren't too bad for a perfect and good God to accept me. The second one is that I needed to bring something to the relationship. I needed to clean myself up before I could enter into relationship with Jesus. And Titus 3:5 says that he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Again, the doctrine of justification, the declaration of not guilty because of faith in Jesus, not faith in my own works. So that was the second one. The third one relates to the hideous woman entering into marriage and leaving and exiting her imprisonment to spend eternity with her husband. And that was John 10:10, that God came to give life and life abundantly. Part of the reason that I stayed in my imprisonment is because I wasn't convinced that God was good and that Jesus offered more than the world had to offer. And so the doctrine of justification brought freedom in my life. That legal declaration of not guilty brought freedom to a very broken and desperate sinner. So what I want us to look at today is Romans 8:28-33. This is a passage that has justification within all of it, and this is where the application of justification comes through. Read with me, starting in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The doctrine of justification is a one-time judicial event. It's what they call a forensic doctrine. God declares us righteous because of what Jesus has done on our behalf as a one-time thing. But the doctrine of justification has great applicability throughout the entirety of the Christian life. So I want to look at this passage and see what we can pull out of it. Number one, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called by God. We've all heard this verse, and we've all recognized that it's a promise to claim that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And we see in verse 29 that those whom he calls, he also justifies. So this promise is for the justified. The justified believer can believe that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I look back on my own story and recognize that not only did God forgive me of my sin and give me the righteousness of Christ when he views me, he also allowed me the freedom to utilize the sins of my past to bring others to the gospel. So in the same way that God says he works all things for the good, he also was able to leverage some of the things that I had done to be able to share that reality with others. The only way that that transparency was possible was to know that I wasn't accepted based on what I had done in my past, so that God could use those things for his glory, even though they were destructive. There's a warning here, though, that for those who are not loving God, that there is no guarantee or promise that all things will work together for good. It's those who are justified who can receive this promise. The second thing comes from Romans 8:29. Those God calls, he also justifies and glorifies. Romans 8:29 is called the golden chain of redemption. I'm going to spend zero time on words like foreknown and predestined. We could be here all day. But I am going to help us to recognize that those whom God calls, he also justifies, and those who he justifies, he also glorifies. Last week, I talked about how there's no peace, no security, and no assurance in the divine scale. We can't know that we are in right standing with a perfect God based on the divine scale. But here we see that those whom God calls, he will justify, and those whom he justifies, he will glorify. It says that he who began a good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion. Again, the reality is it doesn't rely on me. The beauty of Romans 8 is that the primary actor is God, not us. It's not dependent on our faithfulness, but the faithfulness of our God. Number 3, from Romans 8:31, God is for the justified. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? We know these words, but do we allow them to sink into our hearts? How many of us walk around feeling like God is not for us? Feeling like somehow we've been let down, or somehow we have created so much separation between us and God that God is no longer for us. But we know that the justified God is for. Number 4. Romans 8:32 says that God will graciously give us all that we need. Peter says that God will give us all we need for life and godliness. And here, we're not going to spend too much time. I know that Tim will spend more time on it next week. But the doctrine of justification is closely related to regeneration. God is not only a judge, but he's also a surgeon. He comes in and takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart that beats for him. He removes our eyes. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. But God gives us new sight that we might be able to see the world the way he wants us to see the world, to see him in all of his truth, beauty, and goodness. So the great surgeon comes in and gives us new hearts and new eyes so that we can live for his glory, so that we can experience his abundance, so that we can enjoy the pleasure and riches of walking with our Savior. He supplies us with all that we need. So for the justified, we have all that we need for life and godliness. And number 5, no one has the right to bring charges against us. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." There's three people in life, or three actors in life that can bring charges against us. The first is Satan. How many of you guys have ever felt attacked by Satan, that he's telling you are not good enough? You are not righteous enough. There's no way a good God is going to be able to love a sinner like you. Well, we see right here, because God justifies us, no one can bring that charge against us. How many of you guys have had a hard time forgiving yourselves? Sometimes we bring charges against ourselves. We beat ourselves up so much because of the choices we made or the struggles we've had. Because we're justified does not mean that we're not going to struggle through life. It does not mean that we're not going to fall back into some of those sinful patterns. But it does mean that even ourselves, even us, we cannot bring charges against ourselves because it is God who justifies. And how many of you felt attacked or condemned by others? Others who want to make you feel small, make you want to feel unworthy, unrighteous, want to make sure that you stay in a position of guilt and shame. Here we see that for the justified believer, God does not allow those charges to stay. We can release those charges and rest in his justification. And number five, because we have freely been forgiven, we can freely forgive. If we truly understand justification, if we truly understand that it's not any of our own merit, that on our own we should be stuck in our imprisonment forever, but that God in Jesus Christ has paid the price for our debt and given us his righteousness so that when God looks upon us, we are declared righteous. If we understand that, it gives us the freedom and the supernatural ability to be those who forgive others. Because as soon as we can't forgive others, we are working on that divine scale in the sky and saying, you've done too many bad things to deserve my forgiveness. And if we apply that same thought pattern to our own lives, we don't deserve forgiveness from God. And so the justified believer can walk freely in forgiveness while freely forgiving others. And we know that God's justice will be served. It'll either be served in that same gracious, merciful gift that we received when people who have wronged us receive the righteousness of Christ, or it'll be received in the judgment when they walk in their own power and have to answer for their own sinful offenses. Final warning is that James and Paul seem to be in conflict here, but they're not. The question that Paul is answering is, how does a person get right with God? And the answer to that question is, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then James says that we're justified by faith and works. And what he is answering is, how does a person know that they've been made right with God? And the answer to that question is by the fruit of our faith. If we're sitting here today with no desire to follow God, no desire to honor him, no desire for obedience, then we need to question whether or not we truly have been justified by the work of Christ, or if we're still trying to justify ourselves. Because when we experience the gift of justification that we do not deserve, our desires are transformed and we want to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean we'll follow him perfectly, and Tim's going to talk about that during the doctrine of justification, but our desires have been transformed. Justification and regeneration have given us new life, a life that desires to follow our great God and Savior. So let me leave you guys with this, that justification is the legal absolvement of all guilt and the receipt of Jesus' perfect righteousness. So when God looks upon you as the saved sinner who he's adopted into his family, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Let us walk in that truth. Father God, we just thank you for the doctrine of justification. Lord, I thank you for the way that you use this doctrine to save me. Father God, I thank you that you cared enough to enter my imprisonment, to pay the price for my sins, to give me your righteous abundance, that I might walk with you and love you and serve you. Father God, I thank you that it's because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. Lord, help us each in this room to let that truth sink deeply into our hearts. If you are for us, who can be against us? If you are for us, who can bring any charge against us? Lord, we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.